never could have made it without that kind of power. Would you pray with me? God, we do love you and we thank you for the call and the privilege to preach. God, we stand in awe that you would trust us with such a weighty responsibility, but we trust your wisdom. We pray now for clarity of speech, clarity of mind. We pray, God, that my words, my thoughts, my gesture would all be used in kingdom building. We pray that you'd bless all who are here to have ears to hear the word of God. And we pray, God, that there be many here that bring forth 30, 60, and some even 100-fold because of the seed sown in this time. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Our preaching material is found in the book of Joshua, chapter 20. Joshua, chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Joshua 20, 1 through 3. The text says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua," the Lord said to Joshua, the Lord said to whom?
Joshua.
"Tell the Israelites to designate the cities of refuge, as I instructed you through Moses, so that anyone who kills a person accidentally and unintentionally may flee there and find protection from the avenger of blood." As you take your seats, I want to talk with you about dealing with harm. Dealing with harm. If you don't like that, we're talking about lessons from the cities of refuge. Lessons from the cities of refuge. I know this is unfamiliar territory. Many of us do not have our favorite passage of scripture from Joshua chapter 20. I would urge you to know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and perhaps you might want to expand your horizon to include the 20th chapter of Joshua as well. I came to this preaching moment assuming I could get one or two hands raised on this question. Has anybody here ever been harmed? Anybody ever had your feelings hurt? Your trust betrayed? Anything's ever gone south in your life? How many of you all have learned there's a right way and a wrong way to handle being harmed? If you're not careful, you can make a bad situation worse because you don't know how to handle being harmed. This whole chapter, Joshua chapter 20, is concerned with how to deal with people who have accidentally killed somebody else. They set up cities of refuge so that if you accidentally killed somebody, you would have a place of safety. I want to use this as the platform for our thesis today, that we should be mindful of how we deal with being harmed. What is he talking about? He said we should be mindful of how we deal with being harmed. So the first area of discussion is what I've called intentional harm. Intentional harm. Do you know that there are many times where people may cause harm, but it was by accident? But it's also true that there are some folk, it was not an accident. It was their intent. It was their plan to cause harm in your life. And therefore, I ask that you give me at least several minutes to share with you what I believe the Lord has given me about how to handle it when people have intentionally caused harm in your life. Y'all ready? First thing I want to tell you is there are some mean people in this world. I wonder, could y'all repeat after me? There are some mean people in this world. It is not your imagination. Look like there's some mean folk in church, in your community. I couldn't even hardly get that out. I was trying not to labor on it. Mean people on our jobs, in our families, in our circle of friends. It's not your imagination. There are really some mean people in this world. Jeremiah understood this in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Jeremiah was very clear that people are sinful. And I wish I could say that the church was exempt, that all of the mean people are out there somewhere. But how many of y'all know it can be some mean people up in here as well? Can I remind you, it was the religious crowd. It was not the political crowd. It was the religious crowd that got our Lord convicted, arrested, and crucified. Now, it may help you. It helps me sometimes. Sometimes it don't help me a whole lot. It don't help me enough. But when I get my balance back, it does help me to read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians 6, 12 gives us a different perspective about mean people. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. How many of y'all know sometimes it feel like it's against flesh and blood? But it's really not against flesh and blood. But it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. In other words, the real enemy is the devil. Somebody say the devil. My wife has a huge capacity to show compassion. I marvel at her ability to just get along with just about anybody. She was teaching a class for people who were mentally challenged. So they keep changing the language. These people are really mentally ill. And so they might possibly say anything in the course of the class. But because she understood that they were mentally ill, it was no big deal, because when people are mentally ill, you adjust your expectations. Are y'all with me here? Well, I'm saying to you and to me, sometimes we need to understand people may not be mentally ill, but there are some folk who are spiritually ill. And if you adjust your expectation, it may never change them, but you will be less frustrated. Somebody talk back to me here. If you go to the mental ward and somebody call you out your name, you ought not be too upset about that. You are in the mental ward. They can say anything in the mental ward, because after all, the people have a mental illness. Now, when they get well, then they ought to be able to behave better. But until they get better, you ought not expect them to live much better. When you and I find ourselves dealing with mean people in the course of our life, it may help us to remember that the real enemy is the devil. And I don't care how saved you are, how long you've been saved, who you think you might be, all of us are subject to be used by the devil. Only a fool would look at how Judas sold Jesus out, and you talking about, well, the devil can't do nothing with me. The devil had Simon Peter, a man who left his job to follow Jesus, had Simon Peter denying he ever knew the Lord. You ought not read that story and say, bad preacher. You ought to read that story and say, Lord, help me to stay faithful in the time of testing. Thomas doubted the Lord. All of the disciples left the Lord because of the devil's influence. Sometimes it helps us to remember that the real problem is not the person that's in front of us, but it is the devil who knows how to push people in our path. There's some mean people in this world. Secondly, don't join the mean crowd. But y'all repeat after me, don't join the mean crowd. I know it's tempting to be mean with people who've been mean to you. It's tempting to be hateful to people who've been hateful to you. It's tempting to go after people who've come after you. But don't you do it. Because we are Christians. And as Christians, We are called to a higher ground than foolishness. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 through 21. Romans 12, 19 through 21 is a great passage of scripture to keep on your mind. It says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Isn't that good news? I thank God it is written. I'm glad God is not repulsed by paperwork. He said, let me write this down. I will repay, says the Lord. He doesn't send an anonymous note. He said, I said it. I will repay. Verse 20 says, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. I would add, if they're trying to get past you without saying good morning, go catch them and say good morning to them. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is what Christians are called to do. Are there any Christians in the house? I thought I was in the right house. Though we are tempted to harm those who have harmed us, as Christians, we are called to a higher level. We must remember that an eye for an eye leaves both parties blind. Whenever you try to cause harm to people who have caused harm to you, you run into three predictable situations. May I list them quickly? First of all, you run into temporariness. You discover that whatever relief you think you will get because you have harmed the person who has harmed you, if you get any relief, it is temporary. Causing harm to others does not negate the harm that's caused to you. The most you can hope to have is two people who feel as if they've been harmed. There is no closure in revenge. Second issue, when you cause harm to those who've caused harm to you, is you run into the issue of revenge. To differentiate, may I call it escalating revenge. That is, a person punches you, you slap them, they kick you, you stab them. Can you see this is going in the wrong direction? It is an escalating sense of revenge. Somebody got to be big enough to break the cycle of harm. And since you claim to be a Christian, guess who's supposed to take the first step? The third issue we run into when we try to cause harm to those who've caused harm with us is stress with God. It's not stress with the person. More important than that, they're stress with God. Because to whom much is given, much is required. God expects more out of you. You can't blame a fool for acting a fool. But if you are a Christian, then God ought to have some control of you. When we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we like the first portion of the list. Love, joy, peace. That's good stuff, but keep reading the list. The list goes on to talk about self-control. The emotional intelligence scholars call this self-management. That there's something about being affiliated with the crucified and resurrected one that ought to help you control your tongue. It ought to help you control putting up your dukes. It ought to help you keep your peace at home. I'm talking about your Glock. You ought not walk around packing and you calling yourself a Christian. You packing just in case somebody pop off. You gonna beat them to the punch. As a Christian, you got to learn how to let the Lord fight some of your battles. Do not join the mean crowd. Now, here's the third piece under intentional harm. Work for justice. Which y'all repeat after me, work for justice. Because we are Christians, we are called to pray for those who have rule over us, because one of their responsibilities is to handle those who have caused harm. One of the responsibilities of those who have rule over us is to deal with those who've broken the law, who have misbehaved. Listen to this New Testament passage. This is Romans 13, 1 through 5. Romans 13, 1 through 5. It says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. How many of y'all know that can be a big pill to swallow sometime? Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. The reason why you and I ought to be praying that the Lord give wisdom and character and moral fortitude to those who have rule over us is because part of their job is to deal with those who have done us wrong. Somebody say amen. Now, as a Christian, you and I must seek justice through legitimate means. Somebody say legitimate means. This is as opposed to seeking revenge by any means necessary. Now, I know this is a bitter pill to swallow for especially we who still call ourselves black. Most of you all are African American by now. But those of us who still identify with being black, this notion of praying for those that have rule over us and praying that the Lord will work through the system. We've had some bad experiences with the system itself, let alone the system working for us. In too many cases, it was the system that put the knot on our head. It was the system that put the cuffs on us too tight. It was the system that broke our jaw. It was the system that caused all of these problems in our life. And now the preacher comes here talking about praying for those that have rule over us. Yes, I said pray that God somehow, some way, make these rough places smooth, these crooked places straight, because the alternative is worse than our experience. If you and I dare give up on the system and say, bump the police and bump the politicians, I'm just going to do things my own way. The problem with this is everybody on your row feel the same way. And if everybody on your row is in charge, do you know what we have on our hands? Absolute chaos. If you say, I ain't calling the police, I am the police. And you're going to take things under your own umbrella. You're just going to do it on your own. And you run into somebody who's bigger than you, quicker than you, stronger than you. Can you see we got a problem on our hand? The God that we serve is able to take broken pieces and still make something beautiful out of it. When you read through the Bible, God seems to get a kick out of using sinners to do his holy will. Here's an alternative. What if instead of us being complaining victims of the police and politicians, what if we made ourselves available to be a Christian police officer, a Christian politician? What if we came off the sideline complaining about what others are doing? What if we got in the game and said, Lord, I'm willing to do it the right way? Now, I'm thankful for the saved police officers I know. We made mention of Brother Eric Lynch earlier this morning, works out of the sheriff's office. I know Officer Lewis Arnold. He works for the Cincinnati Police Department. He's a preacher, and he is a liaison between the faith community and the Cincinnati police. But how many of y'all know two is not enough? We need some saved police officers so that when it's time to grab your weapon, we need some police officers that does not only consider what is the proper protocol, but we need some police officers that try to hear what does the Holy Spirit want me to do. How many of y'all know sometimes the protocol might give you a right to shoot, but the Holy Spirit say, don't shoot that kid. Come on, talk to me here. The easiest thing to do is to complain and to condemn and paint all of the police officers, all of the law enforcement personnel with one big roller brush. But the truth of the matter is you need to get a trim brush, that little small brush to get in the corners and do the fine detailed work, because you cannot paint them all with the same brush. And perhaps if we have more saved people in the system might be purer. But if your salvation only causes you to stand on the outside and complain and whine, you part of the problem. This political season, I was surprised to see some of my colleagues, people I know, running for various offices. And I commend them. My little 2 years with the NAACP made it very clear I would not do well as a politician. I need to much more self-control to be a politician. But I thank God for them because somebody got to do it. I commend Sister Yvette Simpson and Brother Rob Richardson. They did not just sit on the sideline and complain about how bad it was. They put themselves out there and said, if you would support me, I will serve. There are a number of people whose names you will know coming up for the city council here late coming up. I understand it's like 30 people running for 9 seats. 30 people running for 9 seats. I know Brother Ozzy Davis is in that number. There was a couple of other people in the number trying to go through my mind. There were several people who were running because they're asking me to support their run. And I salute them for at least stop complaining, stop whining. Haven't you discovered by now whining just makes it worse? If you're not going to step up to try to fix it, you could at least be quiet. Because what you're doing by running your mouth is you're making it worse for the person that's listening. It'd be something different if you went in a quiet room and talked to yourself. But you don't want to talk to yourself. You want to talk to somebody, and the people you are listening to are becoming more and more contaminated with your negative attitude. As Christians, we ought to work for justice. That means we got to get involved. We can't just be a victim that's always complaining about how bad it is. Now, if we done passed the age that we can be a police officer or be a politician, then you can at least encourage the young people around you to do something noble with their life. Everybody can't chase the almighty dollar. Why don't you do something noble? If you think the police are terrible in your neighborhood, why don't you be a good police officer? Work your way back to your neighborhood so your neighborhood can be safe. The crazy ideas that come through my mind when I'm getting ready for preaching. I've talked about this notion of intentional harm. Let's get back to the text, because the text is concerned with accidental harm. The cities of refuge was designed in case somebody accidentally got killed. Picture you was out cutting some wood with an axe, And the head of the axe, the sharp part of the axe, flew off the handle, hit somebody in the head, and killed them. You are responsible for that because it was your axe, but nobody would say that that was an intentional act. That's what you call involuntary manslaughter. That's what you call accidental death. Let's say you were walking your ox down the road. The ox lost its footing. It slipped, fell, rolled down the hill, rolled on somebody at the bottom of the hill, killed the man at the bottom of the hill. You are responsible because it was your ox, but it was an accident. In God's mercy, he decided to set up cities of refuge on the east side and the west side of the Jordan River, so that if you ever found yourself in a situation of accidentally killing somebody, you were instructed to run, hurry up and run to the city of refuge, where they would receive you in and provide you safe living until the high priest died. Where did this whole idea come from? It came from the Lord. Now listen, I got three things to tell you before y'all go to sleep on me. I want to tell you, first of all, thank God for considering our intent. Would y'all repeat after me? Thank God for considering our intent. Yes, I'm thankful that God knows there's more to us than what we have done or what we have not done. God also knows our heart. He also knows our intention. Y'all remember David? 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 18 and 19. 1 Kings 8, 18 and 19 says, "But the Lord said to my father David, you did well to have it in your heart to build a temple for my name. Nevertheless, you are not the one to build the temple, but your son, your own flesh and blood, he is the one who will build the temple for my name." Get it good now. David wanted to build a temple for the Lord. But God did not want David to build the temple. But notice that God gave David some credit for at least having it in his heart. Now, I raise this because there are people in our lives who don't care much of anything about what's in your heart. If you can't pass their tests, if you can't meet their expectation, they will write you off at the drop of a hat. You don't believe me? I'll tell you what you do. Get an F on the test and take the test in there to the teacher and say, "It was in my heart to get an A." That's not going to work, is it? I tell you what you do. They done told you to be to work at 9 o'clock. You come strolling up in there at 3 o'clock and tell the man, "It was in my heart to be here at 9 o'clock. That's not going to work. If you are in a relationship and you are expected to perform duties in exchange for the other person to perform duties, I tell you what you do. Spend 30 days not performing your duties and then walk up to them and say, "Baby, I'm sorry, but it was in my heart." And see how that goes. I tell you what you do. Miss Mother's Day. Miss Birthday. Miss Christmas. And talk about, "It was in my heart to do something for you." And tell me if I do not know what I'm talking about. There are some people who will write you off no matter what was in your heart. If you cannot produce the impact, if you cannot produce the results, if you cannot get the job done, they are quick to write you off. But with God, God considers our heart. God considers our intention. And you and I ought to be thankful, because sometimes we mean good, but the result is bad. We was trying to do something that was good, but we ended up with something that was bad. Let me show you. Sometimes we call ourselves just trying to be honest, but the result was the other person was deeply offended. There's a great debate about this health care stuff, trying to keep 26-year-olds on their parents' health insurance. That's a noble idea. But every time they advocate for the 26-year-old to be on, they also lobby for the 27-year-old to be excluded. It's just the cost of drawing a line in the sand. Many of us like to save a few dollars, and we like to go bargain shopping. If we can get it for $5, why spend $10? Come on, talk back to me here. Nobody goes to buy bargain shopping product thinking that they're going to support third world exploited labor force, but we oftentimes know and we excuse ourselves, so we buy something that says USA on the front, and then you look at who made it, and it's talking about made in China, and we write that off. But my point is, there are times when we mean good, but bad happens. And even when people don't care, you ought to thank God that God cares about your heart. I'm raising this because I assume there's somebody here who tried to do good, but bad stuff have happened in your life. Any of y'all got some children, and y'all was trying to do something good, but bad things have happened? Any of y'all got some friends, you was trying to do something good, but some bad things happened? God understands our heart. Secondly, pay attention to God's structure. Which I repeat after me, pay attention to God's structure. Let me just run through this area right here. Notice that God spoke to Joshua. Joshua spoke to the people, and the people followed the leadership that God provided. Did y'all see that in the text? What made the people designate the cities of refuge? It was not because God spoke to them. That's not what happened. Read the text. The text said God spoke to Joshua. Joshua spoke to the people. The people established the cities. Isn't that a beautiful structure? Could you imagine if we behaved like that today? I mean, think about that. What if God told the preacher, tell the people to pay their tithes, give their offering, give as God has prospered you, and people listen to the word of God, I mean, read it in their own Bible, and actually did it. Wow. Well, could you imagine? I mean, let's just go to fantasy land for a moment. Imagine God told the preacher, tell my people, don't go out on the street corner hollering at folk. Tell the people that come in church, the folk that claim to be saved, tell them to invite and bring people with them to worship and the word. So if they don't like growth group, tell them to come to Sunday school. And what if people listened to those instructions and said, I'm going to invite and I'm going to bring people to worship and the word? Could you imagine? It might be somebody sitting here on this empty row. It might be somebody sitting on those empty rows. Not only might it be somebody sitting on the empty rows, how many of y'all know when you get the word in you, you might get some God in the person sitting on the row? Because you can come to worship and enjoy the experience and leave no better than when you came, because you didn't get any word in you. You just like the music. You like the theatrics of black preaching. You enjoyed how the deacon prayed. You enjoyed the fact it looked like we're going to get out of church on time, because Reverend got to preach another sermon. But when you get some word in you, when it's more to your relationship than you coming to worship, but when you got some word in you, that word will work on you long after the Bible study, long after the sermon is rendered. The word keeps on working on us. And it makes us better family members. It makes us better co-workers. It makes us better neighbors. What a world, what a church we would have if people could look past personalities and say, I'm going to line up with God's word, because we are in this thing together. You never know when you're going to need a city of refuge. you never know when you're going to need a hiding place. But if you have been boycotting, if you've been holding back your cooperation, you, the rock you have thrown, may break the house that you need to be running to. They paid attention to God's structure. What a beautiful fairy tale. Listen now, here's the last piece. Mercy is to be sought and given among God's people. I'm almost through. Would y'all repeat after me? Mercy is to be sought and given among God's people. So first of all, we need to seek mercy. When you have caused harm, even if it was harm by accident, you ought to be willing to go and seek mercy. When I read this text, I noticed that the person who had caused harm was not recruited to the city of refuge. They ran to the city of refuge. And that says to me that if you have caused harm, you ought not let pride keep you from seeking mercy. I've seen people who've caused harm, and whether it was their intent or not, their pride would not allow them to say, I'm sorry. Their pride would not ask for forgiveness. Their pride would not allow them to seek reconciliation. But the preacher is telling you, you be the bigger person. Don't wait for somebody to be bigger than you are. You be the biggest person. You go and say, I'm sorry. You go and seek forgiveness. You go and seek reconciliation. If the person never reconciles with you, that's their problem. That's not your problem. When you stand before God, you'll find out the Lord will tell you, servant, well done. Seek mercy. Don't get caught up in all of these little power struggles we have. We are mercy people. And if you didn't do anything wrong this time, that's all right. Say you're sorry anyway for all those other times you did wrong and didn't get caught. And then not only should we seek mercy, but we ought to give mercy. When a person would approach the gate, the text suggests that they were to present their case to the elders of the city. The elders of the city would hear the case out, and if they deemed that it was an accident, the only option was to allow the person to come into the city of refuge. Can't you see that those who have been set apart for the sake of providing mercy should be known for being open-handed and open-hearted? Let me put it like this. When you and I think about how much mercy God has already given us, we ought to be quick to give some mercy to somebody else. When you and I think about how much God has forgiven us for, and how many times God has had to forgive us, then we ought to be quick to extend mercy to somebody else. Or I hope you don't think you're sitting up in here because you got all of your I's dotted and all of your T's crossed. The truth of the matter is, all of us are here because of God's grace and His mercy. We are all here in spite of our guilt because we have been forgiven. We have been pardoned. When you and I think about all of the extra chances that God has given us, we ought to be quick to give extra chances to our brothers and our sisters. I wish that I could be more optimistic. I wish that I had some utopian vision of the church being like the city of refuge. I wish that we could say our church is a place of mercy. But the truth is, we are still working on it. Sometimes we give mercy to those we like. But if we don't like you too hot, we know how to hold on to our mercy. I wish that I could report that the church of the New Testament is just like the city of refuge in the Old Testament. But the truth is, we are still working on it. We have been known to be too judgmental. We have been known to condemn before we even hear the whole case. We all have some work to do in giving mercy. We are quick to hold our arms out to receive mercy. But we got work to do in giving mercy to others. But I thank God that as we work on growing up, God has already grown up. God is a God of grace and mercy. Listen to me real good now. If your life is jacked up from the floor up, I got somebody who loves people just like you. If you got all kinds of skeletons and people in your closet, I got somebody that loves people just like you. Yeah, you know, some of us are sitting up in here perpetrating. We acting like we got it all together. But the truth is, everybody got some skeletons in their closet. Oh, yes, we do. That's why Reverend can't just pop up like he used to, talking about I came by to have a word of prayer. We want folk to have an appointment now, because we don't want folk rolling up, seeing stuff in our refrigerator that we don't want them to see. We don't want folk looking on our table, seeing old numbers that did not hit. Oh, Lord. But I thank God I got somebody who died for people just like you and me. You know, we used to talk about skeletons in the closet. Skeletons imply that something has died. Some of y'all don't have skeletons in the closet. Y'all got some people locked up in your closet. These people are alive. You let them out on the weekend, but you lock them up from 10 to 2 on Sunday. Some of y'all got an appointment with the people locked up in your closet. Don't perpetrate, just be real. God came for real people. No matter how jacked up your life might be, no matter what you smoked on Friday or drunk on Saturday, no matter what you're trying to hide with mouthwash and peppermints this morning, God God, yeah, still love you, yeah. Isn't that good news, yeah. Now church folk, yeah, you hit and miss with church folk, yeah. It depends who you are, yeah. And it depends which way, yeah, the wind is blowing, yeah. But I got somebody, yeah, who always has, yeah, a little more grace, yeah. Who always has, yeah, a little more mercy, yeah. The reason I know, because I've had to call him over and over and over and over again. Can I testify? His mercy has always been sufficient. His grace has always wiped my tears away. Yes, he's had to chastise me. Yes, I've had to cry some real tears. But when it was all said and done, he kept on loving me. When it was all said and done, he still rocked me in the cradle of his arm. Don't ever get the story twisted. The only reason I'm here today, because of God's grace and God's mercy. It was not the religion of my daddy. It was not the prayers of my mama. It was not the bars on my arm. It's always been God's grace and God's mercy. And what I came by to tell you is, no matter where you are in the sermon, line up with God's grace. If people have done you dirty, don't go get your gun. If people have done you wrong, don't get them back. Come to the fountain that flows with crimson blood. The best thing you can do with folk who've done you dirty is to learn how to love them, learn how to forgive, let go of the pain. Don't give people the satisfaction of stealing your joy, stealing your smile, stealing your praise. The best thing you can do is let it go. Can I tell you what happens every time you let it go? Every time you let it go, God will pick it up. Isn't God all right? I know what you're thinking. If I let it go, they're going to get off the hook. Not exactly. If you let it go, I've seen the Lord pick it up and do more than you could ever do. That's why the Bible says, feed your enemy, give thirst to him, learn how to smile and say good morning to folk who just lied on you, folk who scandalize your good name. And then, if you have not been mistreated, but you are guilty of mistreating somebody, listen, what you ought to do is come and get some of this grace. Come and get some of this mercy. People may never forgive you for your wrongdoing, but that's all right. When you stand before judgment, it won't be a bunch of church folk trying to vote you in or trying to vote you out. But God, in his grace, God, in his mercy, will meet you at the judgment bar. Listen to me real good. We're running out of time. If you know you need the Lord, you really need to make this day your day, because this might be the last chance you get to tell the Lord, it's me, it's me. is me, oh Lord, is not my brother, is not my sister, is not my daddy, is not my mama, is me, oh Lord, is me, oh Lord, is me, oh Lord, standing, standing in the need of prayer. Isn't God all right? I gotta get out of here. We gotta serve communion. Would y'all please come go with us to Bible Way? I gotta get out of here, children. But if you're in sin, don't you dare run around here with your head hung down. Come and get some of this amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. If there's anybody here that no grace is still sufficient, help me close out here. Just tell three people sitting around you that his grace is still sufficient. Go on and tell somebody his grace is still sufficient. Go on and tell somebody his grace is still sufficient. Yeah! Yeah! Oh! Yeah! I thank God that I found in him a sweet old resting place. I heard David sing, when my mother and my father forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Isn't God all right? He does stick closer than a brother. Please don't let the devil have you sitting up here on a guilt trip thinking you can't come. I don't care how jacked up your life is. God has some grace and God has some mercy. I don't care how low down you've been. God can reach way down and pick you up, turn you around, place your feet on a higher ground. Won't he do it? I need to hear a yes. Won't he do it? I need to hear a yes. Won't he do it? Won't he do it? Yeah! Yeah! Oh, yeah! I thank God. I thank God that no matter how jacked up your life may be, God loves you so much that he has a resting place for you. I wish I could say that the church would be a city of refuge. Truth of the matter is, all of us got some problems. And one of our problems is we take a whole lot more mercy than we give. I wish I could say that the church is a city of refuge. That's not true. But God is a God of refuge. Games with you. And if you could just come clean, stop making excuses, stop trying to blame it on somebody else, just come clean. Say, Lord, I'm responsible. Now, if you want to play games with your intent, your heart, that's fine. But be a man, be a woman. I'm responsible for what has happened. But I heard that if I would just come clean with you, you're a God of grace. You're a God of mercy. Some of us have raised children and we taught our children, no matter how bad it is, just tell me the truth. Don't lie to me. You might still get a whooping, but it's going to be a worse whooping if you lie to me. Maybe mama and them got that from the Lord. The Lord said if you could just confess your sins, he's faithful, he's just, he'll forgive you of your sins, he'll cleanse you from all iniquity. You don't have to walk around with this great big burden on your shoulders. God loves you and has a marvelous plan for your life. And I'm praying that you would make this your day to draw closer to him. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, why don't you come right here? Why don't you come right now? You can use the form that's in your bulletin.